lady that God has promoted in this position. And in reverence to, of course, that's Ruth's hometown, to reverence to that city that we need. I want you to stand up with me because I'm taking this very seriously. I want us to pray that God will heal Kansas City. Amen. And that God will bring up more leaders like Major Kerry Thompson to be over areas who prays through the power of the Holy Spirit and lives and works. It's a ministry. Believe me, I've been in that realm before and I know. But I'm going to ask you not just to join me and stand. I'm going to ask each one of you to pray with me that God heals Kansas City from this crime wave, that we see the numbers from this day significantly start going down. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Now, if you're watching online all over the country, I want you to agree with me. And if you're watching, I want you to put a note, Pastor, I was praying with you about this. Father God, we come to you right now together in unity in the name of Jesus. This is a cry from your people. God, this is one of the people that you have called to a place of position and put her there for this very purpose and this very time. God, first I'm praying for wisdom and favor and protection and power in the life of Major Kerry Thompson right now. God, that you will anoint her even greater in her work for you and in the call you've placed on her life. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that we come against the evil of Kansas City's crime wave. In Jesus' name, the word of God says, for whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. I bind the enemy in the name of Jesus. I bind their plans, confuse them, cause them to fall into their own traps, help them to walk into their very hands and protect these officers, God, from harm in any way. God, protect these innocent victims that are being criminalized and abused by criminals. God, in Jesus' name, heal the city right now. And God, you said whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Loose the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that there are revivals in the jails. I pray, God, there's revivals in the city jail, that massive city jail. God, that people will be saved and go in a Saul and come out a Paul. Go in a woman at the well and come out an evangelist. God, only you can do this, but we're agreeing right now. And God, by your providence, I believe we were asked to pray and we're instrumental in the change. In Jesus' name, have it done, Lord. In Jesus' name, hear our cries. And in Jesus' name, do the healing. And God, we will provide and protection over them with your hand and praise you for what you're doing. And praise your name for all your help in Jesus' name. And everyone together said, amen. Amen. Did you agree with me on that? Amen. 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 Have a seat just for a few minutes. Praise the Lord. A few years ago, I was in Nairobi, Kenya. My son was living there at the time. And he was taking us around. Now, he didn't take us to, I don't know, 6 or 8 million people in Nairobi. It's massive. And he was taking us around, and it wasn't to the nice places. It was to the places that nobody else would go. When we went to the Mathar Valley, he took a son of a missionary there that was born there. And this young man that had Nate's name as a namesake, all the life he had lived there, and he was more fluent in Swahili than he was. Nate could speak Swahili then. But this other Nate had never been to this area in the city of Nairobi in Kenya. And when his parents found out where he went, they were a little alarmed. He took us there, and I saw a sight that I cannot begin to explain to you what I saw, because it was the most concentrated amount of hopelessness that I've ever witnessed in my life. Hopelessness by the world's standards. But when Jesus comes into someone's heart, the poorest, wretched sinner becomes rich and wealthy for eternity, amen? And so there's a dichotomy there of our thinking in regard to what is hopelessness and what's not. Hopelessness without Jesus is hopelessness. But hopelessness with Jesus is incredible. After I thought I'd seen everything and gone to all the places, and I'll be honest with you, my nerves were on edge. When I saw, in fact, Nate told me, when you go in there, Dad, there's one thing you cannot do. If you do, I'll take you out. And I said, what's that? He said, if you cry, we'll walk out because you'll want to cry. And I said, he said, these people don't realize the situation. And if you cry, they're going to realize the situation, and you can't do that. And so we went there, we went to another orphanage, and then we went to a place called New Life Orphanage. And it was downtown Nairobi. It had a big wall all the way around it. It didn't look like poverty. In fact, it was nice, and we opened the gates and we went in. And there were little kids. There were no big kids. There were just little kids playing everywhere. I forget how many there were. There were 100, couple hundred maybe. And what they were, it was a dumping place for mothers that were dying with AIDS, with children, that babies that had AIDS. So they would set these babies born with mothers that were dying, and all of them died that set them there. They would set them at the gate, and they would bring these babies in with full-blown AIDS at 2 or 3 months old. And we walked in, and Nate said, now all these babies, every one, 100%, have full-blown AIDS. And I thought, I don't think I want to go there. Now, you would have said, not me, I'm spiritual, I'd have walked in there. I probably wouldn't go anywhere with you, just to be honest with me. You're too spiritual for me. The inside of me said, this ain't safe. But I'd been saying that all day anyway. We walked in, and all of a sudden, here come these nurses. And they joined in, and this place was beautiful. It was an incredible compound. The facility was nice. It was very Western. And looking at it, all ran over out of contributions. And we walked in, and the first thing, about a three-year-old little girl that I would have taken home walked up to me and went like this. And you know Papa Sam. I mean, I grabbed that child, and I held her, and they're the softest little things in the whole world. And she kissed me on the cheek, and I kissed her on the cheek, and she wasn't going to let go of me. She might have been a little over maybe 2 or 2.5. And so we walked around. We went in all these areas. And I thought, I'm holding a little baby that's going to die, that has AIDS. I don't care. I know God will protect me. And when we were walking around, the director came out, and this is a spirit-filled bunch of women in Nairobi that said, we can do something, and we know that God's able. Do you know God's able? I don't care what you're facing or looking at today. If you'll look at this from the perspective of know what it is or what you're told it is, or what the world defines it as, but what God says it is, if you'll look at it from that perspective as a child of God, you're on the road to recovery. Not only for the situation that's in your life, but for you as a child of God, first with every trial and test you have, there's a testimony waiting to happen. While we were in there, this lady said to us, some of these babies that come to us are already at the point of death, and we make their death very sweet and very easy, and we love them until they die. And I thought, well, that's what are all these kids doing here? But here's what she said. There is no cure for AIDS known at all at that time, and I don't know if there is now. It was an epidemic going on around the world, but she said, we pray when these babies come in here, if we see that they're on their last few days, we make them, we love them into heaven. But she said, let me just tell you that when they come in here, we start praying over them. Now listen to this. This is, the media for some reason didn't pick up on this one. There wasn't a book written. I didn't see a special report on 60 Minutes about this one. But she said, for the babies that come in, 20% of our babies are a day or two away from dying. But she said, listen to this. 80% of our little babies, by the time they're 3 years old, are AIDS-free, healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Healed. 80% completely, totally absent of the AIDS virus that are full-blown AIDS victims when they walk in there. Healed by the power of prayer. Healed because God heard our prayer. Do you believe God hears your prayer? He hears you. I'm going to preach a very simplistic message. I'm going to preach a simple message that I can understand, that I not only can I understand it, I can apply it to my life. So there's no deep theology in this morning. On the other hand, what I'm telling you is deeper than our comprehension. To understand the love of God and the greatness and the power of an almighty God that I have yet to see. But one day I'll look into the very face of God and hear the words from that God. Say, you didn't see me, but you believed me. You trusted in me. And for that very reason, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy I have prepared for you. That's a fact that I have trusted God to be who He says He is. Not only is He who He says He is, He has not changed. Well, I've heard that. No, I'm talking about, think about this. There is no shadow of changing or turning with God. For all of eternity, back before time existed, He was. When He called Himself to Moses in a fiery bush, who do I say sent me? He said, tell, and listen to this statement, tell them I am sent you. I am has no beginning, no end. I am is an eternal phrase that only God, Elohim, Jehovah Himself can use. I am sent you. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked Him a question and He answered, they said to Him, you're not even 40 years old. How would you know this? And He said, before Abraham was, and He said it, Jesus, out of His mouth. And they were so blinded, they didn't understand what He was saying. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Listen to me. The Jesus that I serve is God Almighty. The Jesus that I serve is the incarnate God that came in the flesh. So I could know Him. He knew His creation. But He came in the flesh so I could know Him. And there's one thing about Him I want you to bring up to date here. He doesn't walk in sandals on sandy roads and speak to fishermen any longer. He is seated at the right hand of God Himself, making intercession for you and I. And every request you have, every need you have, He hears it individually, and He's able and willing to do for you what you need. But you need to understand who you are and what you have in Him. When I was preparing this, I was thinking about days long ago. When I was just a young state trooper and I was assigned to a division of drug and crime control, and I was infiltrating large dope operations, and they were manufacturing hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars of drugs in this situation. It was a compound. It had four big towers. I've told you this story before. Every story I'm telling you, I've told several times. And these big towers had guards on top, and at the bottom they had big boxes, and with a push of an alarm, doors came up. I didn't know this. I found this out. Doors came up, and there were pit bulls in those that wanted to bite a state trooper really bad. They really, really had it for state troopers. And I came in with another guy by the name of Jerry Lassiter, another sergeant, and we were in tall grass, and we were doing all the reconnaissance on this so we could come back and try to make this a civil situation, not a gunfight, taking all these pictures, and some way I hit a trip cord, and all of a sudden lights went on everywhere, the dogs' boxes all open, and they all got a perfect scent of Jerry and I, and they started running in our direction. So we started running toward the helicopter. It was an island. And we were going to run. There was a Huey sitting there. Major Mike Fields was piloting it, just sitting there hovering, waiting for us. And we're running as hard as we can run. And these pit bulls are gaining on us. And all of a sudden, Jerry, running as hard as we could run, looks over at me and goes, "Why are we running?" I'm thinking, I've got a full automatic little assault rifle with two 30-round clips taped back to back. I've got three clips of 15 and 15 in a 9mm pistol. I've got flash grenades, and I can turn around and mow the grass in front of these dogs and probably dissuade them from chasing. And as I was running, the only thing I could think to say was him, to Jerry, was, "I'm trying to save these dogs' life." I was scared because the enemy was after me. And when the enemy gets after you, there's sometimes you get scared. In all of the equipment that God gives you, you forget about it. And I'm telling you, I was a PE major in college. I was a pole vaulter, and I ran. And I'd never run so fast in my life that I did that day. As hard as I could, through that tall grass, as hard as I could run, forgetting what I have on me. And sometimes, as a child of God, forgetting what I have as the armament of God on my life when I'm running from the enemy. I'm no match for a pit bull. But my gun was, my weaponry was, but I was running. Sometimes we forget, "Oh, Pastor, I hear that. If it was me, I would have turned." No, you wouldn't. You'd have probably outrun me. You've never run till you had six pit bulls after you. You can really hit the ground running. But I wasn't thinking. I was thinking, get to that helicopter, get to that point of safety, and get out of there. Listen to me, God protects and keeps and equips us in ways that we have no idea. We have on the furnishings of the power. Listen to me. We have the furnishings inwardly and outwardly of the power of the one and all only Almighty God on us as a child of God when we become blood bought. It's part of us. It's part of our nature. "Well, I don't know how to use it." That's a good statement. "I don't know. I didn't realize that." There's another good statement. Well, I'm going to tell you how to use it and the fact that you have it this morning. You see, when you call on God, He hears you. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your current place in life, regardless of your need and even the cry for help that you're crying, regardless of your failures, "I can't pray, I just sinned." Listen to me. Regardless of your failures or even your unbroken dedication, "I've served God all my life," your prayer or lack of prayer, your righteousness or your unrighteousness, none of that affects the love and the power of God Himself. Nothing. You don't affect God's power. You don't affect God's love because you aren't meeting whatever you think righteous standards that you meet. I'm going to tell you something. The only way God sees you and looks through you is through the veil of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when He looks through the veil of the blood, He says, "These are my redeemed, paid for the price by the price of my Son, and they are my territory and my possessions, and I have equipped them with the power of the Holy Spirit." That's who you are. You need to understand. I need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. When you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, there's one thing it says about Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. He is an eternal God. That means He doesn't become progressive generationally. He doesn't get modern. Well, we think of God sometimes in biblical terms because that's where He gave us the word. And we put God in the setting of Jerusalem. And we're so sophisticated. This morning, Pastor Emily was in my office, Max in my office, and we called, Hunter was in there, and we called Jerusalem. And I talked to Dr. Wave Nunley this morning. It was 5:30 at 9 o'clock there, 9:30, it was 5:30. And he said, we had the most amazing day today. God opened the doors to us. We were at the Garden Tomb. We were at the upper room. And he's doing videography, and he stands and teaches in front. And it's hard when there's crowds. He said, we went to the upper room. There was one Russian Orthodox priest and let us in, and we had it. And he said, nobody was there. He said, God gave us an incredible day. We went to the aqueduct that Isaiah talked about that flowed into the city. We went, and all the Via Della Rosa, we ate there, and we had all these incredible videos today. God helped us, and as he was talking to me, I'm thinking, God hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. The Ephesus are still there. The presence of God is still there. If you remember, I told you before, I'll tell you again, Gil Regev, that Dr. Nunley brought here just a few weeks ago, when he texted me back just recently. And I've told you, but he speaks to me in my Hebrew term, and he says, Shemuel, I'm back at home in uniform. And listen to this. Man, when he sung this, and he said these words, a cold chill came down my back, because I remember reading in the book of Ruth, where the book of Ruth says that Naomi sent Ruth and said, go to this area, and there will be wheat around the edges. They leave that for the poor, glean that wheat and bring it to us to live and to eat on. And she goes and she gleans the wheat and brings it back. And Naomi says, now go back, because the owner of that field is a relative and he needs to know you're there and follow these orders. Read it in chapter 1 and 4 of the book of Ruth. There at that particular place, Ruth gathered wheat. And when Gil wrote me back, he said, keep me in your prayer. I'm back. He's Captain Gil Regev with the IDF, Israeli Defense Forces, IDF. And I'm back in uniform. I'm with my men. Listen to this. I'm back in uniform with my men guarding the fields of Boaz. Whoa! That's where Ruth gathered wheat, the fields of Boaz. They're still there. Nothing's changed. Israel's still Israel. Oh, all the threats that are accompanying. That's nothing new to this nation. That's nothing new to these people. From the time of the Exodus, when they entered into the land of Canaan, and God says, this isn't the Canaanites' land, this is your land, and I have promised for you, and it's yours to have, but you have to understand, I've equipped you and empowered you, and I'm here to tell you that when you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you entered the Canaan land of a child of God with promises that flows with milk and honey. Quit living on sticks and brush and look, God has things for you and equipped you to have them. And you're not an exception, not one of you in here. If you can just believe the promises of God, you'll understand that he has made an ability to you, for you, that's unprecedented by his love and goodness. He doesn't change. He'll involve himself in your life. Yeah. I'm talking to myself. Leave me alone. Yes, they'll say amen in just a minute. All right. He will involve himself in your life. I knew there was a catch. There's always a catch. If you'll let him. It's you, not me, not him. He'll involve himself in your life if you'll let him. How do you do that? Well, sometimes I cry. Sometimes I pray. Sometimes I get on my face and beg him. You don't have to beg God. Who ever told you that? Well, God doesn't need to be begged. He loves you. I want to tell you, sometimes I feel a necessity just to beg him, God, help me. I look from Genesis to Revelation, and I see men and women of God that fall on their face before God and say, God, you've got to help us. I'm in trouble. There's a need. And it was an all-out begging. So I don't stand real pious when I come to God. And God, you remember who you're talking to here? I remember one time I was at a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and I was pastoring the senior associate pastor at the World Headquarters Church, Assemblies of God. So I was kind of a big monkey, I thought. God took care of that, praise God. And I was standing at a bookstore, and there was a guy standing in front of me in line. And this sweet little girl that went to our church there at Central was running the cash register. And he said, I've come to pick up my order. And she said, let me see, I can't find it. And finally, he said, hurry up or get a manager. She says, I'm hurrying. And he was starting to make her nervous. And then he got really ugly. And finally, he said, and I was standing right behind him. And finally, he said, apparently you don't know who I am. And she made the awful mistake of saying, no, I don't. Well, you better get somebody that does. And so I made the awful mistake of speaking up. I said, you know, I don't know who you are either. And he turned around at me. He said, well, who are you? I said, I'm the senior associate pastor of the World Headquarters Church, and I don't know you. And he went, well, I pastor a church in Kansas. That's what I thought. I thought, you know who you are, you think you are, but nobody else knows. But I'm going to tell you, for a child of God, when you say to the enemy, do you know who I am? He goes, yes, I know exactly who you are. You're blood bought. You're spirit filled. You're equipped with power. And God hears you when you call on his name. That's who you are. And for you to think that God doesn't hear you is something you need to understand. He hears. He answers. The same God who has heard hears you. That will answer you. The same God that can do what you need and does whatever that you need to be done. So in that fact, if we can get this in our brain that we're equipped and empowered by God, and the Holy Spirit is our strength, that whatever we need, he's there. If we understand that we can actually look up to him in our moment of need, when we're begging him, and I have done that recently. Oh, God, let me have your presence. Let me know you more. Help me with this situation. God, I can't even get up if you don't help me. Show me what I need. Help me, Jesus. And I've cried out to him. I have found out that he answers me before I even call on him because he's omniscient. He knows what I'm going to say. He knows what I'm going to ask. You have to understand this. That when the enemy targets you, God has a target himself. Whew, I like that line the Lord gave me. When the enemy targets you for your righteous stand, God has a target of his own. His accuracy is perfect, and God has your back. What a great thought. It's a truth. It's not a thought. It's a fact. He has your back. He's waiting for your cry. He's waiting for you to ask him, God, show me, direct me, help me. When you think God doesn't hear your cry, oh, child of God, look up. Because before you cried, he's already got an answer on the way for you. He's always got an answer. Well, not me. I'm going to go back to a statement. God will help you if you'll let him. So our cry is, God, help me not to resist you. Help me not to resist that they're talking about me now and not everybody else around me. So many Christians today have a very poor spiritual self-image. The enemy reminds them of who they were. Well, I don't have much of a past. Yeah, you do. You were lost. You were born lost. Or I was a sinner, and why do you want to talk about how all the sinners you... Yeah, you were a sinner. You know it. Devil knows it. God knows it. And then God forgot it. My self-image of who I am. I've got something in my past. I've done something. And the church says, oh, I've got this great, incredible word for you. When you're caught up with what man says, that's counter to the word of God. Because he said, when he forgave me, he took every sin and failure and mistake I've ever made and threw it in the sea of forgetfulness. In Psalms 103, he said he separated them as far as the east is from the west. In the word of God says that he told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. That started all over, regenerated. I'm new in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away and everything's new. And the only thing I can tell you is that when the enemy tells me that, I have to tell him, baloney. You're full of baloney. You're a liar. And everything that comes out of your minds, and that's not God speaking to me. That's the enemy speaking to me. I have an interest. Man, I've been singing an old song I was grown up with. I have an interest in the bleeding lamb. You ever heard that one? I have an interest in the bleeding lamb. I have an interest in the bleeding lamb, the Lamb of Calvary. I have an interest. What, did I invest in it? No, he invested in me. He said, I'm going to give you some stock in the bleeding lamb. I'm going to give you a portion of the inheritance of the bleeding lamb. I'm going to give you an assurance that come from Calvary's cross to you. I'm going to give you something that the blood that I shed for you gave you, and it's yours, but you have to claim it, not name it and claim it. I'm talking about just accept it, that I have an interest in the bleeding lamb, the Lamb of Calvary that cleansed me, redeemed me, exonerated me, and I can talk to God because he sees me as blood bought. That's who I am. That's who you are. Before you cry to him, he hears you, but he wants to hear your needs. Joshua chapter 10, the Bible says that Joshua was just getting underway. He crossed the Jordan. He defeated Jericho. He had a defeat in Ai and overcome that. Found the sin and got it out. He was tricked into a covenant with the Gibeonites that knew that they would take the land. And he made a covenant with them to protect them. And the word of God says in Joshua chapter 10 verse 1. And Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. Well, I thought Jerusalem was a godly city. Not till David took it. Do you know that? It was a heathen city. It was one of the Canaanites' cities. When Adonai, which means God, this man claimed himself to be God, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai as he had done to its king and to as he had done to Jericho and its king, that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and they were living near them. And I'll go further in saying this. He got shook. This is one of the Canaanite nations that God said they're trespassing on my territory. I'm sending you in there to claim it. I'm sending in you there to take it. You've got to conquer it with my help. I'll do the fighting. You do the marching. You go face, listen to that. You go face the circumstance and I'll do the strategy and the fighting. Well, I've got this in front of me, but I don't know what to do. Good. Because if you thought you did, you'd do it and take it out of God's hands. So what do? You go and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I'm not sure what to do, but you do. So God, I'm going to let you do it. Go face them. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, gets four other kings. And he says to them of Hebron, of Jarmuth, of Lachish, and Debir, of Eglon, come together and let's have a unity. And let us five kings go attack the Gibeonites because they made a contact with them. They made a contract with them. And we'll destroy the Gibeonites, and Israel will see the power of this coalition of five kings that are coming, and they'll leave us alone. Anytime the enemy attacks you as a child of God, the only one that can surrender is you, because God's not going to. Not going to. God's not going to wave a let's get along flag. Let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya flag. Nothing. He's not going to say, ignore it. Just let them be who they are. Nothing. Let me tell you, when the enemy comes against you, God is up in arms. He's up in arms. Well, I thought he was a peaceful, passive God. He is. If you're peaceful and passive and loving. But if you're the enemy, he is the destructor of all enemy. He is the power that's greater than anything that'll come against you. He's the force of a dynamic, incredible power, greater than any power that's here to take your side and everything. So they get all of this together. And in verse, skipping over to verse 9. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took all of his troops up to surprise these five nations. He honored that contract he had with Gibeon. And he said to his men, we said we'd do it, we're going to go. Have you ever said, I don't have a dog in this fight? Well, yes, you do. If a child of God in your that you know is in a battle, you got a dog in that fight. Because you're part of the family. You have a contract not only with that individual as a brother and sister, you have a contract with God. And so you go to the spiritual, not physical, not financial, not mental, emotional. You go to the spiritual situation in that person. Because if you heal the spiritual side, the rest of it, believe it or not, God will help take care of. But if we don't have a spiritual healing, we're going to go on doing the same things over and over. Just looking for a bailout. It's called enabling, spiritual enabling. I want God to change my heart and change my mind. Change who I am and let me see who I am. Let me see the equipment I have on so I don't run from the pit bulls. I turn around and de-pit bull them. And I send a message to every pit bull. You know, when we were in the deep part of Africa near the Tanzanian border in the Rift Valley, and we're out there in the middle of nowhere, and I saw those Maasai warriors. I had to talk to them. Jonathan was their leader. They were Christians. They were guarding and protecting us. Now, they didn't come to do that. I paid them. They love shekels. And I said to them, I got to ask you, why? Have you ever seen Maasai always wear red blankets around them? They're the ones that jump, you know. You guys quit getting National Geographic. You need to get it. It's really good. The Maasai are a big nation. And I asked Jonathan, I have no idea what his Maasai name was. Jonathan, why? I've got to ask you, I'm so ignorant. Why do the children wear red? He said, because of our ancestors. I said, what do you mean? He said, because our ancestors wore red and went lion hunting. And he had this bone on the side of him. And I noticed he was the only one. His head was shaved beautifully with one pigtail coming out right here on the back. The rest of them had long braided hair, beautiful braids and buttons in them, these warriors. But Jonathan's head was shaved. And he was the leader. I said, why? He said, because I've killed a lion. How'd you do it? And he took this bone out. I would love to have gotten one. I got a knife that has the belly fur of a lion on it, on the handle, that he killed. He took this long bone out, about this long, and it's shaped just like this. And there's a hole in the middle. It's a thigh bone of a cow, and it's polished where it's slick and beautiful. And it's razor sharp on both ends, only about this wide. Hold on to it, and pinpoint here and pinpoint there. And I said, what's that? He said, that's how I killed the lion. He said, when the lion came to me and I had my spear, I would go like this. And when he would roar, I reached up and stuck this in his mouth. And I locked it in his mouth. And the lion went nuts. He couldn't open or shut his mouth. That long thing was stuck inside of his mouth, up and down. And when he did, I took my spear and I killed him. Oh, I thought, man, you're the guy I want on my side. Amen? You're the guy I want with me. He had the equipment, and he used it. My friends, you've got the equipment of God available to you. I've got to convince you that you're not a hopeless, wandering pilgrim without hope. You are not only covered by Old Testament power and authority, you're covered by the New Testament covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ from the cross that says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. That is not a cliche. That is a marching order for a child of God, that when the enemy comes against you, you need to stop and put on your red robe that says that I have power. By the way, he said, when lions see us coming now, lions run, because they've seen for generations. This red robe means death. Oh, let me tell you something. When the demons of hell come to you now and they see the red robe of Jesus Christ on you, they know they are defeated by the power of the blood. Wear it, and wear it with power and authority. They marched all night. And in verse 10, the Bible says, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them with a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way. And it says in the next verse that he hurled huge hailstones. I'm talking about 50, 100-pound hailstones that killed more than that were killed by the sword in verse 11. And on that day, verse 12, the Lord gave the Ammonites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun, stand still. This is where he caused the elements to obey a man. Never before, never after. We need more time to whip this enemy. That's all you got to say. You don't have to walk outside and go, sun, stand still, and then walk in and go, well, it doesn't work. All you have to say is, God, I need more time to whip this enemy. You see, the enemy puts you on his time clock, on his schedule. And that's where, listen to me, are you listening? If you're listening online, when the enemy puts you on his clock and his time schedule, you have to say, nope, we're doing it my way, not yours. We're going to do it on my time schedule, not yours. You're not going to put me on a crunch. You're not going to threaten me with a deadline. I'm going to ask God to give me time to do what I need to do to see you defeated, and he will, through the power of Jesus. Well, I'm not going to read all the verses, but I will tell you that when you get down to verse 23, because from that point forward, these five kings realized they were whipped, and they all ran together and found a cave, and they got in that cave. These were kings of kingdoms, five huge kingdoms. Now they're just five men in a cage, in a cave. Joshua said, put a stone in front of them until we get done fighting. They put a stone in front of them. After it was over, he came back. And here's what he said. Bring them out. And he brought his leaders together. And he lined them up there, his leaders. And he took those five kings. And when he lined them up, he said, this is what was putting fear in you. Look at them now. Look at this. Five small, shaking people that their big mouth overloaded their circuit breaker because they threatened me. There's a lot of that going on in the media right now. There's a lot of that going on in our government right now, but don't let these little frail, shaking people that are aged and have such a short time and such a short span and absolutely almost no ability with power, when they scream the things they're screaming, when they denounce Israel, when they call Christianity something that needs to be blotted out and they change laws, understand this, they're just small, frail, shaking men and women that have lost anything they have and they're on a timeline, but it's not their timeline, it's not their schedule. It's an almighty God that still loves them enough to give them a chance, but they're rebuking the power of God and renouncing the love of God, and they're just standing there. And when you see them for what you are, that, oh, they can do this and they can do that, was gone. It was just five guys standing there that lost all their power because of the power of God over Israel. You are an Israel to God. You're a son. Listen to me. You say, well, you're a Jew, so you're a son of Abraham. Yes, I am by blood, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are sons of Abraham, and you are daughters of Abraham, bought by the covenant of Jesus Christ. As much as I'll ever be, you are grafted in. Brought them there, and he brought the leaders up. He brought those leaders up. And he said, now here, this is what we were afraid of, but God. But God. So whatever it is, this kingdom, the five kings that are threatening your life, five major things that are coming into your life. If I said one thing, you'd say, well, Pastor, there's more than one thing I'm dealing with. Okay, I'm going to give you five. Five major things that's coming against your life. I want you to understand this. God's already made provision for you. He's made plan to destroy them, and he's putting them exactly where he wants them for you to see his glory in your life. If you'll cooperate with God, that's all. Well, I'm not used to raising my hand. I'm not used to walking up to the front. And I don't believe. I don't care. Please forgive me in a way, but don't. I'm talking about an almighty God that's asking you to respond to him. And if your spiritual arrogance or your thought life or whatever it is would keep you from having the promises of God because you're not used to doing that or don't believe in it, doesn't change who God is and how we bow before him. We yield ourselves before him. It doesn't matter what theology you've heard or denomination or rule, God is to be honored in everything he does. And the more we do to honor him, the more faithful he is back to us. I know there are people with physical limitations. I understand that God does. But God also knows our heart. And when we're willing to get involved, five kings, he said, lay them down on their face. And they made them bow down. I can't do it anymore. I don't want to. Let's put it like that. I probably could. And he said, put your foot on their necks. Put your foot on the necks of those five kings. Well, that's a Bible story. No, it's not. It is not. It is true. It's a Bible story. But it is telling you who you are and who God is and what he's given you. The kingdoms that are coming into your life that are trying to destroy you, they don't come to pay social calls. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. So whatever it is, if it's physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, spiritual, whatever every area it is, and it could be five of those, it could be four, two, I don't know. But I know those kings have been placed in a cave waiting for you to invoke the power of Jehovah God over them and to see that they're nothing more than mere mortals. That's all. Mere mortals. Because Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, he says, know this, I'll never leave you or never forsake you. He hasn't changed. His equipment to you hasn't changed. His bearing on you hasn't changed. His ability in you, nothing's changed. It's just us saying, that's what we want, need from you. Okay, now here's what I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to go past all this religious regalia and all these silly theological reasons that you shouldn't do this. And I'm just going to get down to the brass tacks of the glory and the honor that God has given us and allowed us to have relationship with Him. If you have one or five kings, it doesn't matter. If you have any situation where something's coming at you, I want you to, and listen to me, I don't want you to look around one person. If you're watching online, I want you to raise your hand. But if you're in this room, I want you to not see if somebody else is going to come. I want you to get up out of your seat and walk down here right this second in obedience to God. The pure acceptance, the pure move of God, the faster you react to God, the faster He reacts to you.